Doing? It's good to see you. Tell you what, yesterday was an awesome day. It really was. We had a whole lot of folks that came out and helped us. John did a fantastic job getting things put together beforehand and having blueprints out there for us. And so it was really cool to be able to see this house that we got out there. It was just a deck, and the next thing you know, is a couple walls went up, and the sheeting went up, and then the roof went up, and so it was pretty cool. The people up there were ecstatic, and it was an awesome day. And I think most of us are worn out. I got up this morning and went immediately back to bed. That's how worn out I was. So, but it was a lot of fun. It was a blast. And if you were able to make it out there, I really appreciate you guys and your effort and giving it all up. If you didn't make it, I apologize that you missed out on something so awesome, but there will be another one. So there it is. Let's pray and we'll dig into this. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you that, Father, you are the one who loves us and seeks us and finds us. And Father, I just ask that you would help us. Help us to grasp your heart. Help us to be able to recognize the love and the grace that not only have you given to us, but Father, that we would be saturated in it, that we would and couldn't help but respond in likewise. Lord, help me as I go through the verses today, as we read through your passages of scriptures, as we talk about different things and some things that are easy and some things that are difficult, that your spirit would lead us through that, that you would help us to hear what it is that you want to say to our hearts, that you'd meet us in this journey and help us on our path. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been going through Ephesians and we've been doing this thing called Seize the Day. And the reality of it is like I say, as we go through this section of Ephesians, it's part of it where Paul kind of goes, okay, here's this list of things as believers that should be changing in your life, things that should be happening and growing, and that you're getting victory in, that you should no longer look like the Gentiles, those that don't know God and don't follow God, but that you should look like children of God. And so he gives this list out, and the complicated part of it for us is to be able to go through this list and not just go, hey, here's a list, but to be able to stop and go, all right, how do we do that? How do we wrap our mind around that? What does he mean by this? And hopefully be able to walk out with some understanding of not just of what it is that God calls us to, but also a desire to get there, some ability to figure out how to get there, and that we rest in the Spirit as he leads us into these things. So I give you all that because we're going to get into some verses here that are a little more difficult, so to speak, but at the same time, nonetheless, are still the truth. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start up here in verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. To follow the example of God's love. To be able to grasp what he has for us. This is one of those things where it is so simple to realize how much God loves us, and yet at the same time it's so complicated. And the reason why it's complicated is because we are all so messed up and have gone through so much trauma and so much heartache that we have messed up what love is, and it is hard for us to grasp how much he loves us because we only approach it from our perspective. We only approach it from our background. And so we have all these different things, and every person is different. Every person has been raised differently by different parents and different situations and different circumstances as you grew up, that where you should have been safe and loved, where you weren't, and there's tragedy and all these different things that come into our life that taint the way that we think and the way that we process. And to be honest, a lot of times some of us have grown up in the church, can even go on to the opposite side of things where it's like, okay, we know that there's a standard out there that God has, this holy standard, and I want to get there as a child of God, and yet there's been spiritual abuse where it's like, you're not good enough. If you'd act like a true Christian, if you would have really done that, then you would really be a believer. And these lies come into our life about how bad we are because we don't meet the standard, which is actually, if you look in the scripture, that's the devil's job, is to accuse the brethren, to accuse the believers, to sit there and go, you say, but look at what you just did. And we allow that stuff to sink into our hearts, and so we discredit ourselves and we begin to think lowly of ourselves. Not in a way that would be humbling before God, because we should be humble, but in a way that brings shame and guilt because of the things where we've fallen. And because of that, we feel like, I can't earn God's love anymore. And maybe that's part of it. It's somewhere deep down inside of us, we have this root that we feel like we have to earn love. That we have to earn love. I think we do it with our relationships, our friendships, our marriages. We get this concept inside of us that I only get love if I'm loving. And sometimes that's the way it works out in the human world. But that's not how it works with God. And so we get all these lies and we get all these struggles that happen inside of us that we begin to wrestle with. So for us to look at this and say, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That is hard for us to grasp in its fullness. And yet easy for us to go, yeah, of course God loves us. Look over here to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. This is Jesus on the last night with his disciples, and he's given them instructions. And this is what he tells them, starting here in verse 19. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What a concept. Remain in my love. In other words, we can literally reject God's love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. To remain in his love. To remain in his love, he says, in order to do that, you would obey my commands. As soon as we hear commands, we go, ooh, don't like that. Right? I mean, nobody likes to be told what to do. Yesterday, John tried to tell me several times what to do. And I just looked at him kind of like, what are you talking about? We have this concept that whenever somebody tells us something and they're like stern or here's a command, well, I don't know about you, but I know in me, anyways, and maybe this is my fault, and none of you guys struggle with this at all, but I go, yeah, I'll show you. I don't like people commanding me. I don't like to be on that side where it's like, this is the way it's going to be done. I don't like it at all. And so when I hear the word command, the first thing I go is, oh, here's this standard again. There's this thing that I have to do. But notice what he actually says. If you keep my command, not in the sense of here's the rule, the regulation, this is the thing that you have to accomplish, this is how you're going to please me, but in the way that you act, if you do what I've asked you to do, you will remain in my love. And then he goes on to clarify what this command is to love others. The reality is if we begin to grasp what God has done in us, then we begin to grasp his love and his grace, his forgiveness. If we truly grasp that in our heart, what happens is we begin to spread that out. We begin to give grace to others because we realize we fail too, and we fall and we mess up, and I understand. We can see through their eyes. When we begin to realize how much I'm loved, I'm capable of loving others. A lot of times you kind of run across people that are not very loving people. Usually you dig into their life and you find out they've never really experienced love. They don't know how to give love because they've never been on that side of actually receiving love from somebody else. See, love is something that transforms us. To remain in Christ's commandment here, to love other people, is rooted in the fact that Christ remained in God in this relationship because he was acting in a way that he would towards God. Or this what's the word? Symbolic? I can't even think of the right word. I'm not even going to go there. How about that? So it's this reality of being tied to an individual where he knows the mind of God and vice versa. And of course, he's part of the Trinity. So all that weirdness that works in the middle of all that, it boils down to this. That Christ is going to act as God wants him to act and is obedient unto that because he has a loving relationship with his Father. And so he asks us to step into the same kind of relationship. To be able to have a relationship with Christ and a relationship with God, our Father, in a way that we recognize God's mind and his heart, and we want to walk in a place that we are in fellowship with them, where we want to experience their love in our life. As we walk in that, we are going to walk in a way of love. I think it's very different than just the command, but what the reality of it is that's what Christ does ask us to do. And what's huge about that is you think about it, the command of love one another. See, when you go through scriptures, you can't help but see over and over and over and over and over again the subject of love. He says, they'll know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. The Holy Spirit reigns in you through the fruit of love, peace, joy. The reality is love and everything done in love is what glorifies God. Anything that we do outside of love is just works and accomplishes nothing. Matter of fact, if we don't love our brothers, then how can we truly know God? Because we haven't experienced love ourselves, is what John would say. See, the scripture goes over and over again in so many different ways of how important love truly is to us. Look over here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 6. I love this little section. The first part of this, it's not going to pop up on Scripture, but it's okay. The very first part of this, he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. But then Paul sums it up in this simple little way. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What a statement. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Father with all your heart, love, sorrow. And the second is like it, to love one another. Right? So here's the greatest commandment. The second one's just like it. Paul comes along and says, hey, I can even make this simpler. Because here it is. Don't you guys like it when it's simple? I need it simple. Some days I need it really simple. All right? And this is pretty darn simple. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's an easy one to memorize. That's an easy one to grasp. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, if we truly believe we're going to act in love, if we are going to be connected with Christ and with our Heavenly Father, it's going to be because we obey His commands of loving one another. All the law is summed up and loving one another and loving God our Father. There is no law against. In other words, if we act in love, the reality is we're not going to be sinning against God in any way. Everything we do should be motivated by love. It should set us apart. All these concepts we begin to put them together and begin to realize, okay, this is where our heart needs to be. This is where our mind needs to be, is the fact that I do things out of love. I respond out of love. Love needs to be the first thing that comes out of my heart and my mind. This should be the center of what I'm thinking about. As I walk in my relationship with God the Father, if I walk in my relationship realizing that Jesus has saved me because of His death and His atonement on the cross, and that I have received this out of grace, that it's nothing that I can do, that is a pure form of love. I didn't earn it, but I received it. If we have that mindset, then we enter into something that is very different. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. We get down to verse 3. This is where it gets a little more difficult. It says, "But among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of any greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." There shouldn't be any form of sexual immorality. 2 weeks ago, Chris talked about money. This week, I got to talk about sex. That's the problem with preaching through Scripture. You can't just go, "I think we'll talk about this over here because this is a whole lot easier." When you go through Scripture, you come across stuff that's like, all right, how do you dig into this and how do you deal with this? The amazing thing about sexual immorality is this: it is such a hot topic in our society today. And yet what's wild about it is almost everybody deals with it at a different level. It is absolutely amazing how sex has such a hold on who we are and is such a temptation across the board. What's wild about it is we talk about these two things, like I say, Chris talked 2 weeks ago about money and giving and generosity, and now I'm digging into the sex and all this good stuff. If you look out at churches and all the different things, if there's a failure that happens in a pastorate position, it's usually with sex and money. It's one of those things that we don't like to talk about either one. And yet, for some reason or another, those two subjects seem to have such the greatest hold on how we live our life. They have such a great hold on us that it is, I mean, Christ talks about it so many times about money. You can't serve two masters. We know that verse right off the heart because, man, that just, it pops out there and it's like, oh, okay, there it is, money, how do you, and we deal with this whole issue. Sexuality and everything that's combined in the midst of this is such a big deal too because it is such a battlefield that's happening around us. I looked up some statistics, and this one blew me away. And it was pretty well received across the board. It wasn't just one spot. But they estimate on an average that there is 24.9 million victims of sexual trafficking. Not just sexual abuse, sexual trafficking. Can you even imagine that? I mean, you're talking about almost 25 million people in this world right now that are enslaved to sexual desires of somebody else. That is just mind-blowing. When you look at the abuse that happens, statistics are usually between 1 out of 4 to 1 out of 6. Male and females, usually males don't ever report it. So it's a little bit lower, but they look at that and they say, hey, if they actually would report and all that, it's pretty much the same across the board for males and female kids that have been sexually abused. We got issues. Pornography, oh my gosh. You can't even, the amount of money that's made on the places that it's at, I mean, it's everywhere. Raising three girls and beginning to look around at our advertisement that's everywhere around us and how it's so aimed towards sex. You buy in a car, it's aimed towards sex. You're buying a soft drink, it's aimed towards sex. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. And no wonder our kids are growing up with low self-esteem and all this other bit because they can't match up to this crazy image that we've put out there of what somebody looks like when they're beautiful. We have these impossible things to overcome, it feels like. And whether it's pornography, whether it's romance novels, whether it's advertisement, whether it's movies, whether it's, you go through the list. And one way or another, sexual immorality has touched every one of us. It is such a huge temptation. There's such a huge draw. And it is so hard to put a finger on why. I think our society has gotten to a place, and it has done this so many times throughout history in different cultures. It gets to a place where it's like, instead of just fighting against it, it goes, well, it's just a natural physical thing. It's really not a big deal. And so since it's just a natural physical thing and it's not really a big deal, we should just let it go because it's the church and everybody else that would want to put some type of guilt or shame to it. And so we should just embrace this. And that's usually when a society really turns and goes downhill fast. When you look through the Old Testament, what fascinates me is as Abraham is going through this section, it's Canaan, he's going through this section of the world, and God is telling him, listen, I'm going to bless you in your faith, and I'm going to make you great, and in a time, you are going to inhabit this whole land. Which is crazy, because he's living in tents, he's traveling from one place to another, and he doesn't own any of it. And then as the story progresses and 400 years out of slavery comes out of Egypt and they come up and God tells them, I want you to take Canaan now. And the reason why I want you to take Canaan now is because their sins have come to a fullness. And when you dig into it, you realize that the sins of the fullness is their sexuality has gone crazy. Slaughtering babies at sexual festivals on top of the hill and all these different things, when you dig into it, you realize what all was included in this is like pagan belief beyond. And what's wild about it is prior to that, when Abraham was walking around, there's places where Abraham's walking around with these people that are there already, that live in there, where they get really upset with Abraham because he didn't declare his wife as his wife, but as his sister. And they took her to marry her, and they come after him and say, what are you doing letting us sin this way? So there was this morality that the people had there during Abraham's time, and yet later on, God brings his whole people back to take over that whole area because the sins have gotten to this place. I bring that up because it's kind of a weird concept because when you begin to look at it, actually it happens in societies over and over and over and over. There is this crazy cycle that happens in society and culture of how we deal with sexuality. What makes me sad is often we'll look at one or two issues about sexuality and go, ooh, that's gross and that's evil to me, so therefore we're going to be against that. But yeah, that's okay if I watch it on TV or if I read it in a book or if I indulge over here. It's all wrong. And the reality is for some strange reason, we have this temptation because we get this instant gratification. And this is what the devil does. He steps into our life and says, hey, listen, everybody's doing it. Everybody does this. It's okay. And then as soon as you do it, you're ashamed of it and you feel like a monster. It's like, why would I let myself go into there? But yet we have this draw to satisfy the flesh and instant gratification. Sexuality has this huge hold on us. And yet the scripture tells us that we're not supposed to have anything to do with it. What's wild to me is when you really dig into scripture and how God uses the marriage. Not only brings a couple together, and he sits there and says, and if you look at Song of Solomon and all of it, he celebrates sex. If you're a single person, don't read Song of Solomon. Don't study it, okay? Don't do it. Because he celebrates sex in a marriage situation in incredible ways. And the truth of it is God is not against sex. And for many generations, the church has stood up and said, well, you know, sex is only okay in a marriage because it's like the only way that you can control these urges. I don't think it was ever supposed to be to control an urge. Matter of fact, God celebrates it in several places and passages in that combination of that marriage. It is a good thing and it is a beautiful thing the way that God intended it to be. We often like to take God's gift and we want instant satisfaction, so we warp it and we change it. And then we don't know what to do with it because it becomes intoxicating and addictive, and the reality is it's not just a physical act. We know that it changes the chemical mindset of how we are because of the hormones that rush through our brains. It changes the way that we feel towards each other. There's a spiritual bond and connection. Matter of fact, so much that later on in Ephesians, as we go through this chapter down at the bottom, it talks about marriage. Let's skip down there. Ephesians chapter 5. Go down to verse 31. He says, for this reason, he's been talking to wives and husbands, and he's getting down to the end of his instructions down here. In verse 31, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. As he goes through and gives instructions to the husbands and wives, he talks about marriage, he talks about becoming one flesh, because of this sexual relationship. And it's so intertwined, he don't know if he's talking about the church or if he's talking about marriage. There's a crazy book in the Old Testament, Hosea, where God actually says, hey, listen, I want you to go marry a prostitute, a promiscuous woman. Imagine being a prophet, a man of God, and he shows up one day and goes, I want you to go find a promiscuous woman to marry. That doesn't seem right. He does. Hosea. Look at what happens, poor Hosea. Chapter 3. So he marries, he has a couple kids. He doesn't name his kids very nicely because he's trying to explain this relationship that's happening with Israel and with God. And then she goes off and gets in so deep. Here is Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man, it is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So, isn't that funny? Raisin cakes. Oh, I love my raisin cakes. I've got to have my raisin cakes. Anyways, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels. This is like 6 ounces of silver. That's not a lot. I bought her. She's on the slave block as a sex slave. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer, whatever, barley. It's a bag of flour, basically. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You are not to be a prostitute or to be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. And then he goes on and explains this whole situation. That God had this crazy relationship happen in his life in order to be able to explain, Israel, you're married to me. But instead of being loyal to me, instead of chasing after me, instead of fulfilling your love through me, you have chased after all these other gods. You're like a prostitute. You're going everywhere looking for satisfaction and all these different things of what's going to fulfill your crops, what's going to bring you joy, what's going to do all these different things for you, and you've chased after all these gods, and you're like a prostitute. I hope that's not me. And yet, here it is. He comes back and he says, I love you so much. I'll buy you off the slave block as a prostitute and still bring you back as my own. This is where it comes down to the rubber meets the road, guys. One, if you struggle because of things that have happened in your life before, if you struggle because you're in a place right now where you are indulging in sexual things that you probably should not be doing, God still loves you. You haven't gone so far where he goes, forget it, I'm not going to waste my time with you. He still loves you. He'll bring you back. But I think there's a root that happens here. See, this crazy thing about sexuality and the self-gratification of it, this instant gratification, we give into our indulgence and into our different things because this is how we're going to be satisfied, I think speaks to a heart that is not totally sold out towards God and realizing He's the one that satisfies. It's like chasing after other gods. We're told that we are to worship Him and only Him. That we're not to have any other gods besides Him. Not alongside Him, not behind Him. He's the only one that we're supposed to have in our life. That we're supposed to worship Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, in truth and in reality, in the Spirit, that we're supposed to worship and love Him. And yet what we do is we look at our life and go, well, I could dedicate my life to this over here in this career, or I could chase after this over here and get satisfaction out of if I could just accomplish that, or if I did everything to be able to grasp this, then then I would be somebody, and so I'm going. And we chase after all the other gods. We look at the Israelites and all that bit and say, how can you chase after a stone god? The reality is, it's not a stone god that they chased after. It was the idea that this God was in charge of their crops. It was the idea that this God is in charge of their fertility, of their family, and the longevity of their family. It was the idea that this God would protect them from the evil spirits. We look at things and go, that will give me grace, that'll give me wealth, which is the same thing as being able to have my crops fulfilled. That'll make me happy and my family happy, and this entertainment that I'm chasing after, that's the same thing as we could go through the whole list, guys. It's the reality that when we chase after other things that are going to satisfy us, we're acting just like the Israelites. Instead of coming to a place of being humble and going, No, it is God who satisfies. It is Him who speaks into my heart. He is the one that gives me purpose. He is the one that gives me hope. He is the one that satisfies these things inside me. Is there an urge to indulge in this other stuff? You bet there is. It's part of our sin nature. And those things are always going to come. But it's not until we settle in our heart, what will I chase after? Will I truly walk in the place that God wants me to walk after and seek Him first and foremost? One definition that I read about maturity is the ability to recognize the importance of not instant gratification, but being able to put things off for long-term satisfaction. In other words, to be able to look at things and say, instead of giving in to my urges to indulge in this, I realize actually it is more mature to be able to wait and hold off and put off because I know there's a better reward at the end. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look at another woman. I think in many ways it gives us the example that what we need to do. These different areas in our life that we feel like are going to gratify us, or these different areas that we struggle with. And it may not be sexual, it may be a lot of different things. But the reality is all of them often have to deal with instant gratification that awfully puts us into a place of shame and pulls us away from God, where we question once again whether God really loves us. Being able to stop and go, you know what? In these areas of my life, these are my temptations. In these areas of my life, I know these are not right before God. And so I'm going to wait. I'm going to hold on to what He has for me. And I'm going to seek Him first. And that whenever my heart turns that way, whenever my eyes turn that way, I'm going to make a covenant that that is not what I'm going to do. I am not going to act upon that. Temptations will come, but there's always a way out of it. Be able to recognize through His power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more than victorious. Don't let us always be defeated because we gave in some time down in the past, or maybe even this morning. But let us rise up and trust that God will keep us going in a right way through His power. Amen? Father God, we just come before You right now. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You are steady and You are consistent and You do not change like the shifting shadows. That, Father, that You love us totally and completely. That, Father, even when I fail, but, Father, I don't want to live in my failures. I don't want to be defined by my failures. And it's not earning Your love because You have loved me regardless. But, Father God, I ask that You would help us. Help us to seize the idols in our life, those things that distract us, those instant gratifications, and destroy them, to get rid of them, to remove them from the temptations that are before us. That, Father, that we would become strong in You of what You would have for us. That, Lord, that we truly would act in love towards others, that we would truly act in love in the things that we do, that, Father, we truly begin to understand the love that You would have for us. Lord, help us not to be pious, but, Father, to be holy, to walk as You would have us walk. Lord, help us to be able to grasp these things and to live them in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.